Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 91, and we'll be reading verse 15. Psalm 91, verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. At this time, I invite you to give your undivided attention to Elder McKnight as he brings us today's message.
Good morning, everyone. Before we get started, I'd like to invite all of you to come out to prayer meeting this month. To come out to prayer meeting all the time, actually. This month, we're going to be discussing the concept and the topic of discipleship. And we're going to be studying Mark chapter 5 through 8. Mark chapter 5 through 8, discipleship. So if you have some time to come out, welcome to come. If you can't come, if you're working, at least you'll have the chapters that we're reading this week. This is Mark chapter 5 through 8, New Testament. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Dear God, our Heavenly Father, I'd like to ask you, dear God, to please come into your house of worship during this divine hour. Please take away our cares and troubles for this very moment. Allow us to receive your word, to hear your word, and to accept your word. But most importantly, allow us to believe in your word. Allow us to understand a little bit more about you, that it's more important in what we believe than to always believe in exactly what we see. I pray, dear God Jesus, that you will remember all the missing loved ones from our house of worship here this morning. Please remember Brother Mike. Please touch him where he is. Give him a peace of mind and understanding that your love is everlasting. Please remember all of our missing church members and allow them to realize and us to accept and to realize that your love is eternal and that you will save your children. Amen. Hope that everyone has had a good week. My week has been very long and challenging, but I thank God that he is seeing us through. Amen? I hope you have your Bibles here today because you're going to be thumbing through the scriptures here this morning. Okay. We live in a world that is rapidly changing. The evolution of man through intellectual growth and scientific advancement has placed mankind within intimate contact with every single person on this planet. We live in a world that is rapidly changing. But society's values and standards of acceptable behavior has been detrimentally tilted upon his ears. Just, I would say, 100 years ago, even 50 years ago, our nation's values were centered upon Christian virtues, beacon of hope, family, ethics, marriage, home, children, community, and society. But today, things are changing. Churches, if you were to put a compass right here where this church is in 5-mile radius, are closing left and right. Churches are closing in our communities. Churches are closing in our states. People are not teaching their children about God, the love of Jesus Christ. Who is the Creator? People are not attending church because they do not value, they do not see, they do not believe or accept or acknowledge their personal need of a Savior or Jesus Christ. They see God in two manners, as that little baby in a manger that we celebrate at Easter, or old, old man far, far away that is far removed from their cares of day to day. They don't think about having a Lord, because when you have a Lord, there are certain requirements, but more importantly, certain obligations. Same-sex marriage has seeped into the marrow of the bone of our society in such a way that I cannot believe. This movement has placed our clergy, our civic leaders, school administrators, politicians on the defensive. The homosexuality movement has tried to redefine the definition of marriage and God's definition and biblical view of family. Now, God accepts us all, from the whoremonger who fornicates and adulteries 24/7 to the homosexual. Don't get me wrong. But God wants his people to be consistent and as straight as this line is from this pulpit to the front door. Can I get a witness? We live in a world that is rapidly changing. We are being bombarded constantly with the characteristics of a pluralistic society, a pluralistic modern society, in which the media pushes us and moves us to accept and be tolerant of all others' motives and actions. Yes, we should accept all countries, all nationalities, ethnic groups, and cultures. But we should not accept behavior or actions that are not acceptable and required by God. We may live in a world that is rapidly changing, but if you read Malachi 3:6, it says, let's look it up. Let's read Malachi 3:6. Is that towards the end of the Old Testament? Malachi 3:6. It says, "For I am the Lord God, I change not." All these changes are supposed to draw people together. All these changes are supposed to make our moral more compassionate and a tolerant place. But what's happening? What's going on? We are losing ourselves. We are losing our sense of purpose. We are losing our direction. We are losing our compass. We are losing our values. We are losing our intimate contact with God. We're more divided today than we were ever before. And I'm not just talking about being a Democrat or Republican, which really doesn't make too much of a difference. I'm not talking about being liberal or conservative. I'm not speaking about being black or white. I'm not talking about old school or new school or old fashioned or modern. I'm talking about, do you believe? What do you believe? Do you trust God with your life? Do you trust God with your future? Do you trust God with your hopes and aspirations? What do you think? Are you a believer or are you not? Most people are more desperate than ever before. We're walking around in our individual hells every day, and nobody knows. America's psyche is partly based upon our economic prosperity, being able to go buy and do whatever we want, and our military might, that we can be the biggest, baddest, person on the block, you can beat anybody. But when those things are questioned and those things are encroached upon, when we being pulled back to the pack and our economic prosperity is in vision of our bank statement and we realize we have more bills than means, we realize that there has to be a better way. And unfortunately, we should have been there before we got here. Many of us don't realize we need a fire extinguisher until we're in the fire. We don't realize that, you know, this match has been lit a long time. Slow burn. The fiery furnace was burning well before the three Hebrew boys went inside. If you be honest with yourself, the pit that you find yourself in has been created a long time before, whether by your hands or a set of circumstances that you allow yourself to be in. God is calling you and God is calling me to live a better life. He doesn't want us to be like everybody else. He doesn't want us to be common. He doesn't want us to be one of the nameless faces in the crowd. He wants us to be first, not last. He wants us to be the head, not the tail. Last week we went to the educational program at Capital City, and the pastor said, daring to be a Daniel means daring to be bold, daring to be different, daring to stand up for the truth. Daring to call sin by its right name, even if you're looking at the man in the mirror saying, you know what, you were wrong. Go apologize for the thing that you've done. I hate to tell you this, but if you and I are going to make it to the kingdom of heaven, we got to go through. We got to go through the flood. Moses didn't elevate and cross over the Red Sea. He had to go through the Red Sea. Daniel and the three Hebrew boys had to go into the furnace to get out of the furnace. Daniel had to go into the pit of lions in order to be resurrected from that pit as a virtue and pillar of God. We got to go through. And I'd be the first one to tell you, I don't want to go through. Because I love me. If nobody else loved me, I love me. But God every day is telling me and showing me I got to go through. My mother can't walk this walk. My father's gone. He can't walk this walk. I have to walk this walk on my own. And guess what? You're going to have to walk your walk on your own. But we can make it. We can make it. Thank you, Elder Ford. He believes. I got an amen over here. Thank you. We can make it. That's the problem. Do you believe you can make it? Do you really believe that you can make it? Do you really believe you have all it takes to make it? To succeed, to be the lone survivor. If you don't, you got time. Not much. You got to do it now. You see, the boot camp in this life is the wilderness. The wilderness of tests. The wilderness of trials and tribulations, the wilderness of self-denial, the wilderness of growth. It's called the wilderness. And the wilderness, you may not have a guide. In the wilderness, you may not have a companion who believes in what you believe. In the wilderness, you're going to have the word of God. Now, you may have a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter who is there to encourage you, and that's a blessing. But in order for you to make it, you have to go through the wilderness. Before Jesus Christ went to the cross, he had to go through the wilderness. Before Abraham went back to grab the children of Israel, he had to go to the wilderness for 40 years. Before John the Revelator wrote the book of Revelation, he had to go to the island of Patmos. You have to go through the wilderness. Nobody wants to hear about that. This is not a popular topic. Noah didn't flip a switch and build the ark. It took him 100 years of ridicule, persecution, being laughed at. You got to go through. Sometimes I wish I can roll over, fall asleep, and the next face I see is my Savior on the first trunk. And just forget it. Because I don't know how this is going to be completed. I believe God can answer my prayer. I know he has 1,000 ways to answer my prayer. How is he going to do it? That's the question. And that's our dilemma. We are faced with a set of circumstances that you and I cannot run away from. We got to go through. But you may say, well, how can I go through? How can I change my behavior? How can I change my set of circumstances? I'm falling into the same sin every day, every week, every month, every year. I got some things in my life that are habitual, that is part of my DNA. Moment by moment, my brothers and sisters. Left knee by right knee, my brothers and sisters. There is no silver bullet. Trust me, if there was, I would have it. I go to my boys in the lab. I call my boys in CL, say, hey, look, we're going to go do some R&D. We're going to create this magical bullet, this secret potion to take away the sins so I can live right on my own. There is none. Let's look up 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Many of you probably know it. But this is the start. This is the start of making this change. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Once you have it, please say amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and do what? Pray. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You can't turn from your wicked ways unless you pray first. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Do we need a healing today? Do we need a healing today in our families, our homes, and our community? Do we need a healing today in our cities and our nations? Some of us at times are willfully disobeying God. Society's changing moral landscape has affected our sight, has affected our vision. Society's changing economic, geopolitical landscape has affected our actions because it affects what we see. The huge successes of the wicked has caused us to momentarily view their success as a denunciation upon our lives of God's providence and our lives and his ability to provide. What am I saying? Sometimes we look at the person across the street who's not doing anything right, not living right, and being blessed, and saying, well, what's the use? I'm struggling trying to do what's right. I'm struggling trying to walk in the pilgrim's pathway. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Let's look up Psalms 36. Psalms 37. Sorry about that. Psalms 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thyself thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently on him. I read this again. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Amen? For yet a little while, have mercy, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. For the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. God sees you. God sees me. He sees us better than we even see ourselves. When I took Barry Black back to the airport when he was here a couple years ago, I had a long conversation with him. This is just before my dad died. And Barry Black looked at me. He said, Pedro, you have to trust in the providence of God. If you don't hear anything else I tell you, you have to believe and trust in the providence of God. And I thought about that. I think about that every day. He said, when things get tight and things get hard and difficult and I don't see my way, I had to sit down within my mind's eye and say, Jesus, I trust in the providence of God. I am convinced God does not want us to see how he's going to lead us. I'm convinced. Because if we were to see, we would we'd probably run away. We'd probably get up and run. Oh, no, I can't. Ooh, I can't go. Can't go through that. No, no, no. But we have to trust in the providence of God. This is most recognizable for us here in the Church of the Living God, because we, unfortunately, at times, do not walk by faith. We rather walk by sight. Okay? Now, if anyone knows the text of Scripture, that is completely not written like the text of Scripture. This is Pedro chapter 1, verse 1. We do not walk by faith. We walk by sight. It's not supposed to be this way. Some of us have become numb to the Word of God. We are blinded by the wickedness and pleasures of this world that we fail to recognize God's faithfulness, goodness, grace, and continuous mercy. I'm not talking about physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. Let's read 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Old Testament. After 1 Kings, of course, and before Chronicles, 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such, and I'm reading out of King James Version, in such and such a place shall be my camp. For the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servant and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants says, None, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet, that is of Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in that bedchamber. Let me put you in today's vernacular. The king of Syria is troubled because Elijah knows everything that he's doing. He's having meetings in secret. He's having private meetings with his war council, his interior staff, his cabinet. He has his security officers probably have secret locations where they're going to meet. No one is supposed to know the information of their plans. But Israel, through Elijah, knows everything that he's doing. He said, you know what? There must be a spy in my camp. There must be one of you who don't believe. But they're all saying, we believe you. We trust you. But this man, he's being told. His God is telling him exactly what you're saying. Verse 12, and one of his servants says, None, O Lord, O King, but Elijah the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariot. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? This is a Christian. Elijah's servant was not just a common person. This was a person who walked with him and talked with him, who prayed and believed in the living God every day. This is a Christian. This person saw and heard and was raised upon the promises of God. He knew how Israel crossed over the Red Sea. He knew how Joshua had the walls of Jericho fall down. He heard about Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. He knew how Pharaoh's army was defeated by the 10 plagues. He knew this. But he was gripped with fear beyond all comprehension. This is based upon what he saw. You must understand, fear and faith operate on the same principles. I'm not sure if anybody ever told you this, but I'm going to tell you this right now. They operate on the same principles. Fear and faith. If you don't believe, you won't believe. And you'll be gripped with doubt and fear. They will motivate you to inability to act, to move, to doubt, to be full of fret. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, New Testament, after Corinthians. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. For God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear. I'll say that again. For God has not given us the spirit of what?
Fear.
For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. For God did not give us fear. God didn't give it to us. So where did it come from? Where did it come from? All of us have it. Either we have a pantry, a closet, or a basement full, or attic full, or a trunk full of fear. Where did it come from? Some of us grow it. We probably add fertilizer and water to it. Oh, isn't that gonna never happen? God's not gonna ever answer in my prayer. Oh no. What you doing praying? You giving tithe and offering to that church? Forget that. God's not gonna bless you. We just watered the doubt. It's never gonna grow. You're never gonna get out of that rut. You're never gonna change your circumstances. You just feed the fear. Why pray? He's never gonna be a good man. You've been praying for him for years. Forget that. Just feed it. Your son or daughter, they've been away from church for a long time. Forget them. He's never going to come back. Just feed it. That's a terminal illness. Just feed it. You feed the doubt. The servant of Elijah was a Christian. He had no eyesight, no spiritual eyesight. If I had a glass of water before you, there's a bottle of water. Some of you may say, oh, Pedro, it's half full. Some may say it's half empty. It's all based upon your perspective. It's all based upon what you see. You and I may view circumstances differently based upon our vision and eyesight of what God can and will do. Sister Nat, how far did Jairus walk to see Jesus? Remember the story? How far did he walk? The Bible said that he walked for a day. One day. Can I get a witness? He walked for a day. It didn't say how far it was. How long did it take for him to get there? He walked for a day. He walked for a day. Now, how far can the average man walk in a day from sun up to sundown? I'm asking Cleo. You never walked that far?
10-12 miles probably.
How far?
10 or 12 miles.
Okay. My dad used to tell me that. A man could walk. My dad used to say a man could get up at 6. He said with a full breakfast and could walk. My dad used to tell me for 12 to 13 miles in a day. Straight. So suppose it's near sundown. It's evening time, and he walks upon Jesus. He's not Jesus, but he's going to be my example. Hey, Savior, I heard that you're Jesus Christ. My daughter is sick. Can you heal her? Can you come with me? I need for you to heal her. What did Jesus Christ tell her? By your faith, at this very moment, she is healed. Not next week, not next month, by your faith. Now, Cleo just said it takes 10 to 12 miles in a day. What does he do at that moment? He accepts it. He turns around and begins to walk back home. What does he do? Does he go straight home? He checked into the Marriott of his day. He checked into Trump Towers of his day. He checked into the Sheraton Tower. He said, hey, the man said, my daughter's healed. I don't have to worry no more. He went to sleep. How many of you would have done that? The story says that my man went and slept that night. Got the next day and went to see his family. His servants met him on the road. What did the servants tell him? She was healed the same hour yesterday. He said, when did you talk to the Savior? I talked to the Savior yesterday around evening time. That's when she was healed. Can I get a witness? Faith and fear operates upon what you believe. If you believe in doubt, you're going to get doubt. If you believe and have faith, that's what you're going to get. They operate on the same principle. It's what you believe. The biggest thing I have to tell you is that you have to be able to accept the fact that you can be defeated in this life by being faithful in order to succeed. This is what I mean. The three Hebrew boys did not know that they were going to survive the fiery furnace, but they were willing to die in the flames. That's where the victory was. Are you hearing me? Daniel went into the pit of lions. He didn't know he was going to be raised from the pit of lions the next day. Ellen White says in the Patriarchs and Prophets that they used to break the bones. The lions used to break the bones of the captors before they hit the ground. You throw them in the pit, the lions would jump up and break your bones. Why would they break your bones? So you can't run. When I met Helen, Helen had a cat. Cat name was, oh man, I should remember this cat's name. No, I didn't kill a cat. I used to call the cat Cujo though. This cat was more like a dog. Helen had a cat. Anyway, this cat was a pure predator, okay? A pure predator. The cat would search for lizards and frogs. She lived, Helen used to own the house or a townhouse near a golf course, and they had water ponds all over the place. And the cat, you could see a cat like a little predator. He would walk around, and before he would eat it, he would knock it down. He would hit it and break it so it can't move. And then once it's broken, he would walk around it, push it, kick it. It didn't want to exert any extra effort than it had to. Patriarchs and Prophets said that once the people were thrown into the pit, the lions would jump up and break their bones and maintain their stillness as they're devoured. You got to go through. Let me tell you something. This sermon is for me. When sermons come to me, I hate to tell you this. They are for the congregation. Don't get me wrong. But I only deliver what the Lord has delivered to me. And he tells me, Pedro, you got to go through. I know you asked to go around the mountain. I know you asked for a parachute to take you or a jet to fly you over. He said, no, brother, you're going to have to go through. And I'm telling you, you're going to have to go through. You want to make it to the other side, you got to go through the wilderness. The victory was in the lion's den. The victory was in the fiery furnace. The victory for the children of Israel was in the wilderness. Perception. Perception. 12 spies come back. 10 said they're giants in that land. They're giants. They're giants. There's no way we can defeat them. Just a month before, they defeated through the power of God. Through the power of his might, the most powerful army on the planet that the man has ever known of. They crossed over a Red Sea, and I'm pretty sure most of those people couldn't swim. They couldn't swim. But they forgot they served the giant killer God. Do you know you serve a giant killer God? Do you act like you serve a giant killer God? Two of the servants came back and said, oh, the land is flowing with milk and honey. How can 12 people come back with two such different reports? It was based upon what they believe God was able to do. Some walk by faith, others walk by fear. Let's read Isaiah chapter 59. We're going to go back to our story. Let's read Isaiah chapter 59. verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. I'll read this again for those of you who may not have it. This is Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Once you have it, please say amen. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. This week we're learning about discipleship. And the first thing I went over with our group on Wednesday night was the first thing God did, his number one weapon, was prayer. Before he did anything else, he would separate himself in prayer. He was quick to pray. Quick to pray. Pray for God's power, forgiveness, his love, his mercy, his strength. Prayer. I am not sure why the servant couldn't see or believe. Was his fear so great that it clouded his judgment? Was his fear so great that the giants that he forgot, the giants that he saw in his life or that day, was so great that he forgot that he served the giant killer God? Thank God he had Elijah. Let's turn back to our story. 2 Kings chapter 6. Thank God he had Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 6. When you fear, who do you go to? When you fear, who do you talk to? When you have doubt and concerns, who do you go to? The servant here went to Elijah and said, "Man, you got to wake up. Wake up. We're surrounded. The enemy host is outside. We're surrounded. What are we going to do?" What do you do? Some of you in the audience may be thinking, "I am the Elijah for my family. I am the strong one in my family." Being the strong one in my family, who do I have to turn to? I can't turn to my wife. She doesn't believe. I can't turn to my husband. He doesn't believe. My children won't believe. Who do I turn to? Who did Elijah turn to? Who did Moses turn to? Who did Abraham turn to? What did the angel ask Abraham when he came to visit him before he was going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? Please don't take this the wrong way. The looks on your faces tells me we have challenges in believing. We have challenges in believing. We have challenges in what we believe. The looks on your faces is telling me, "Brother McKnight, my life is hard." Trust me, my life is hard too. I believe it. My circumstances aren't getting any better. My life is not easy. It's not what you have. Faith is not based upon what you have. Faith is not based upon what you hear. Faith is not based upon what you see. Faith is not based upon how you feel. Faith is based upon what you believe and what you know to be the truth. Jesus did not go to the cross on his own. He wanted that cup to pass by him several times. He asked for the cup to be passed from him. But he went through. And in the end, he is called a conqueror, our living Lord and Savior. Can I get a witness? He went through. And you and I can make it. We have to make it. We got to believe we can make it. We must make it. We have no choice but to make it. Let me tell you something. Hell can be hotter than the fiery furnace. I can get a witness on that. I'm telling you this right now. The servant of God said that it was seven times hotter. The king said, make it seven times hotter, giving them an extra chance to bow down. All the mercury barometers on the planet are going to break when hell starts burning. They're going to break. There will be no measurements. None. You got to believe. Don't blaze it upon your eyesight. Don't blaze it upon your failures this morning, last night, last week. Base it upon God's goodness. Base it upon the fact that you're here today, despite your wickedness, despite your iniquities, despite your trespasses, despite all the mistakes you've made. You're here this morning. It is not by chance that you're here this morning. It's not by chance that you're hearing this message. It's not by chance that you're hearing God's word. It's not by chance. It's God's love. L-O-V-E. It's God's love. God is calling you to a better place. He's calling Pedro to live a better life. He's calling Tom to live a better life. He's calling Howard to live a better life. He's calling each of us to live a better life. It's not by chance. 2 Kings chapter 6. Verse 16. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah did what? Prayed. Elijah did what? Prayed. Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Have mercy. I hope when I get to heaven, the Lord have a video camera of all the Bible stories. I want to sit down with one of the archangels and say, let's rewind. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to see this. Can I see this? This is one of these stories I want to see. I want to see the panoramic view. Back in the day, they had Technovision. Today, we have high definition television. I'm going to play with you right now. Yankee Stadium has the largest plasma screen on the planet today. It's going to be a plasma screen bigger than the one at Yankee Stadium. I'm pretty sure they're going to have in heaven to show every view, every story ever written in the Bible. This is one I want to see. He said, Lord, open the young man's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountains. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. God's army comes so fast the wheels burn off. Can I get a witness? They burn off. They're just glowing in flame. They come so quick, they're glowing in flame. Verse 18, and when they came down unto him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. He didn't say kill them. He didn't say take their life. He said smite them with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. And Elijah said unto them, this is not the way. Thither is this city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. This is Elijah. He goes to the enemy camp. The enemy now is blinded, and he leads the whole army, the whole host. He's leading. They're blind. Now imagine, we could send a mission. I have a cousin in the military. Imagine my cousin be praying, smite Osama bin Laden with blindness. And they over there in Pakistan, they go up to Osama now. Come and walk with me, Osama. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to lead you over here. Okay? You have to have faith. Faith beyond what you possess, not based upon what you know. Excuse me. Faith not based upon your own ability, but because you know Jesus Christ. Okay? Their faith was, his faith was not based upon his power, but the power that he knew God had. And it came to pass when they were come unto Samaria that Elijah said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, verse 20, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elijah, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? No torture. No interrogation techniques needed. Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared a great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more unto the land of Israel. Amen. We need eyesight. We need spiritual eyesight. We need an optometrist, an ophthalmologist. How many of us need an optometrist, a spiritual optometrist? We all do. God makes house calls. We don't have to go to a clinic. We don't have to go to a special facility where our medical establishment is, or our health care coverage is. Revelation 3:20 says what? Let's read it. Revelation 3:20. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 3:20. Says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Verse 24 says, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. I want you to get this. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I, Jesus Christ, also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. God makes house calls. God will come visit you in your situation where you are right now. God will visit you in your illness, in your sickness, in your trouble, in your fear. He will visit you in your doubt. He will visit you in your distress. You got to call him. You got to call him. He's knocking. When he asks you to pick up the Bible and read it, he's knocking. When he asks you to stop, tarry a moment with me and pray, he's knocking. When he asks you to stop, have a word of worship with me in devotion, he's knocking. He was knocking and called you here this morning. You're not here by chance. He is knocking. He's calling you. He's calling me. Do you need a house call this morning? I do. I need a house call. I need a visitation from the great physician. I need someone to come to my house and heal me. I need someone to come to my house and give me spiritual openness and eyesight. I need it. Do you? If you need spiritual eyesight, if you need God to make a house call, shall you please stand with me? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, I am blind, I'm weak, sinful, and I'm wretched. And I'm asking you, along with my brothers and sisters standing here, to open up our eyes. Give us vision. Give us a perspective of our future. Help us to realize that it's not encompassed by what we see, what we feel, what we hear, what even we receive immediately here in this life. But help us to realize and open up our spiritual eyes for us to see beyond our set of circumstances that there is a heaven waiting for us. And that God will and can give us victory here on earth even before we get to heaven. I pray for our immediate deliverance. Help us to have the faith of Jairus' father. He had enough faith to believe that his daughter was healed where he spent the night before he went home. This was a man who was not raised in the church or walked by your way, but he believed that you had the power. And I pray to God, Jesus, that you will help us in our doubt and our unbelief to know that you have all the answers and the power to answer our prayer. Please walk with us and keep us and save us according to your riches, mercies, and your glory. Each of us are walking through a set of circumstances that some of us dare not share. But I pray, dear God, Jesus, that you will visit our individual chain of circumstances, our individual hells that we may be living in right now, whether it's sickness, finances, health, job loss, economic downturn in our life. All of us needs a spiritual stimulus. And I pray, dear God, Jesus, that you will answer our prayer at this very hour, that you will answer our prayer at this very moment, that you will answer our prayer by faith, dear God. I'm asking for you to allow us to grab a hold to that mustard seed of faith that is in each and every one of us right now, to grab a hold by faith and believe. Don't believe in yourself, believe in God. Don't believe in your ability, believe in God. Don't believe in what you can do on your own, believe in God. For he will save us. I pray for each and every family, each and every person standing here today, that they will receive and be ingratiated by your love at this very moment and have an answer, a positive answer to their prayers. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.